Before I start, I have to tell you what a pleasure it is to be here with you. I've heard for many years about ECCYC, and you've heard what great things you are doing, and I've heard about your conventions, and it's nice to be here with you. It's a blessing to be here with His Grace, Amba Musa, the current icon of youth ministry. And I think we all try to do what Sayyidina does, not because we try to make him into a hero, but because he's just a servant of God who's doing what needs to be done. And I think we can all learn from that. And I thank His Grace Amber David for his invitation for being here with you. And I pray that these days are blessed days in which we can all, me included, grow a little bit more with one another towards attaining the kingdom of God both here in our lives and attaining it eventually in everlasting life. Now, you've been speaking about freedom, and I've been asked to speak to you today about the false concepts of freedom. What the world tells us freedom is, and how this affects us. I would say to you from the outset that the fact that the world gives us a corrupt definition and vision and image of freedom is because the world actually corrupts our own image of ourselves. You see, what I think happens is that you are told, we are told, that freedom has specific characteristics and a particular formula, and that this applies to us. But what we're not told is that the definition of who we are is altered. The world wants us to think that we are different to who we really are. The world will tell us that because we have a human side, because we have a mortal side, because we have this weakness, then this is really all we are. And everything that we do should be focused and geared and targeted at satisfying this side of our lives. But is this who we really are? Because obviously, if I am just a mortal human who is here today, gone tomorrow, then why not enjoy myself? Why not use freedom to the fullest, do what I want to do, get away with it much as I can, because at the end of the day, let's face it, this is my life. Once it ends, and that's it. Why not get the best out of life as I can? But that is only if I accept the premise and the definition that this is all that I am. But I think the fact that we're here, we know that this isn't all we are. And what I'd like to do is a little bit of definition work first. Who are we? Who are you? Who am I? Best place to go is the place of all definitions as far as we're concerned, the Bible, Scripture itself. And reading first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the origin of mankind and of humanity, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the first thing we have to realize about us is I'm not just a conglomeration. I'm not just a fusion of bone matter covered by flesh. I'm not just this animate object that you see in front of you. There is a depth to me, and there is a depth to you that needs to be addressed. And that depth is what the book of Genesis tells us about here, as the image and likeness of God. So the first thing is that we are his image and we are his likeness. So there's a depth there. Keep that in mind. Okay, that's who I am. Now, what am I? In that context, with that understanding, what am I? And I want to then take us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. From the first epistle of our teacher, St. Paul, to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Again, verses you would be very accustomed to. You have heard this time and time again. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And you are not your own. So who am I? I am the image and likeness of God. I am the creation of God. I am the one whom he created to have dominion and authority. What am I? I am God's. I am God's possession. Not an object, but I'm his because he dwells within me. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. So therefore, if I've got this depth to me, if I've got this other side, if I've got this image and this likeness, if I have this Spirit, if I am the temple of that Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, of God, then there is something much deeper to me than what meets the eye. So I cannot accept for a moment the world's definition of me, the world's definition of you. It's like someone saying that Buckingham Palace or the White House are just somebody's home. It's just not a building. Bricks and blocks and stone, and that's about it. Whereas they actually mean a lot more than that. They house more than that. And for that reason, you will have different forms of security. You will have different protocols. You will have different rules and regulations that apply to them. Why? Because they contain more than what they actually appear to. We contain God. We have God. And what does that mean to you and me? What does it mean to you and me to be of God, to be his image and likeness, to be the temple of his Holy Spirit? It means that God has a very, very special place for me. And a very special relationship for me. God loves you and I. And I know that sounds really nice and soppy, and you think, oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that cute? You know, you get all these God is kind of things, and you get little angels shooting each other with arrows or something. And, you know, little cherubs who don't look at angelic at all these days, but such is modern art. And we get this impression of God, but it means more than that. It's not just empty emotion. There are actions involved. The first indication of how much God loves us is a small one, but it's indicative. When our Lord was speaking, and he said, well, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. God provides. God provides for the smallest of his creation, the animals, the young beasts, the birds, the sparrows, the smallest, possibly most common, the sparrows. And then our Lord says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 10, verse 31, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So we have a value in God's eyes. We have a value, we have an importance, we have a meaning. He's created us for a purpose and for a reason. But that's not where it stops, because that's just the simple side of things. But then we look at the real steps that were taken and what that means. What does it mean? That he loves us? It's not an empty promise. It's not saying, yes, I love you, and that's it. Because then we read in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. Okay, this is a long way around, but I think you'll see how this all ties in. So God didn't just give us empty words of, yes, I love you. No, he came down himself. That is how much we're worth to him. So what I want you to realize, if these aren't just words in a book, this is not just ink on paper. This is reality. God created us in image and likeness. He gave us the most important and valuable thing that he has, his Spirit. And then when we made a mistake, he came, took flesh. So he originally took flesh, molded it, and gave us his Spirit in it to elevate us into his image and his likeness. When we made a mistake, he took our own broken flesh and again put his Spirit into it. He came down incarnate to save us. He took practical steps. And we read in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10, verse 10 again, "But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So he's not just here to save us. He wants us to have a life, to have a real life, and to have a life that is meaningful, to have a life that means something to us because we are of great value to him. This can't be just another creature. We cannot be just another creation. We can't be held on par with any other creation out there. We are different. We are different. And therefore we must treat ourselves as being different. And we must have a concept of ourselves as being different. What is the difference? In the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. Now we've heard that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall be saved. That he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. But what else happened to us because of this? For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we have a new term coming in. Children of light, children of God. We are light in the Lord. We have this other depth to us. We have this other dimension. Something that the world can't possibly see if it only looks with human eyes. But I really feel sorry for God sometimes. Because although he gave us his image and his likeness, he created such a... Well, words come to mind, but I can't use them in a lecture like this. Unwise, maybe. Daft, possibly. We're varying on, you know, we're verging on those words. So let's not go too far. But we are really unintelligent sometimes, you know, as humans. We don't get it sometimes. God comes down, he takes flesh, and he wants to be with us, all of those things. But we don't understand. And one day when he was walking through with his disciples and some people decided to speak ill to our Lord, the disciples said, "Should we call fire from heaven and burn them?" Imagine our Lord saying, "Oh no. These are the people who are going to spread my message. Here I am, I've left my kingdom, I've come down here, I've taken flesh, I fast for 40 days and 40 nights. If I wanted to bring fire, I would bring fire." Understand. And he turns to his disciples in the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 9 verse 55. And we read that, "But he turned and he rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are. Don't you understand? After all this that I've spoken to, don't you understand that you're different? Yes, you will see people out there in the world doing the most ridiculous of things. Don't you understand what manner of spirit you are? You're not like anybody else. Because I came to save you, because I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly, you are not like everybody else. You are the children of light. Therefore, the rules that apply to everyone do not apply to you. Because you know the truth. You see the light. You walk in the light. You are children of the light in me. You are different to this world. All of this doesn't apply to you. Then our Lord goes back to his loving self. You know, after he's lost it a bit with them, and he thinks, okay, well, you know, we can't expect him to understand his whole new gospel all of a sudden. You know, it's gone against everything. So let's explain slowly. And he goes into the gospel. We read in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 15, verse 19, where he addresses his disciples and he says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Therefore you're different. You're not of the world. If you were, life would be so easy. You could use this freedom, this so-called freedom, as much as you wanted. You could do what you want, whenever you want. No morality, no ethics, no right, no wrong. Just live your life. Live it twice. Do what you want. Drugs, do drugs. Alcohol, do alcohol. Relationships, go for it. Steal, steal. Anything. Come on, it's a jungle out there. You like something? Take it. You don't like something? Shoot it down. Just do what you want. But our Lord said to them, you are not of the world because I chose you out of the world. And why did I choose you out of the world? Because you have a particular role that I want you to fulfill. Why did I choose you out of the world? Because you are the children of light. And this freedom that I give you is not the freedom of the world. Because the freedom of the world doesn't apply to the children of light. Because what the world will tell you is freedom means no rules, no restraints, nothing. Freedom, as the world gives it to us, is whatever you want it to be. Be your own person, be your own man, be your own woman, do your own thing. Don't worry about a thing. What is this church that keeps telling you that you have to do the right thing? What is this Bible that keeps telling you you have to live the right life? That would make us resort back to what Freud would call the id. Anyone who studied psychology will know that there are three stages of psychoanalytic development within Freud's theories. You have the id, the ego, and the superego. The id is go out there and club the animal over the head, or club your next door neighbor over the head, and do what you want, and take what you want, and that's it. You want it, get it. The ego is, okay, there are rules and regulations in society, so you just go by the book, go by the rules, and fine. Just respect the rules. The superego is the refinement of that, is the filing down, is the sanding down of the ideal, humane, social character who has ethics and morals, who does the right thing. So what we're trying to do now with this concept of freedom in this world, this so-called freedom, is no, listen, everything is relative now. There's no more right, there's no more wrong. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Don't be Mr. Nice Guy anymore. You want something, you go get it. Other people don't agree, who cares? The Bible says different. Well, we can do one of two things. We can either ignore the Bible, but hey, there's something better than that. Why don't we redefine it? You know, so this way, we can, even our consciences, we can justify it to ourselves. So rather than say, listen, who needs the Bible, who needs Christianity, I'm going to leave the whole thing, rather than do that, why don't we just redefine everything? And say that God loves everyone, God loves everything, there's no more right and there's no more wrong. And we agree with anything. You know, freedom, same-sex marriage, you want, you know, some new third sex that they're going to develop and you have marriage within that. You want to make your own rules. I wouldn't put it past them. You know, they're doing strange things at the moment. You want to take what is not yours. You want to hurt people around you. You want to live the life of a pauper. You see, the prodigal son lived this very situation. Because he lived in his father's house, and then all of a sudden, he got this idea thinking, hey, hang on. I'm living here, there are rules and regulations, I want freedom. I want freedom. What's freedom? Freedom is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my share of the money, I'm going to go out into society, I am going to live my life to the max. No one is going to tell me what to do. I'm going to have the friends I want to have, the life I want to live. But how strange that freedom, the so-called freedom, means that this same young man who lived in luxury and comfort with servants and a loving father found himself being under the control of a landowner who put him in the presence of swine. And that he wasn't even free to eat from their food. Where is freedom in all of that? Is that freedom? Am I free when I decide? And this is one thing that is becoming very normal now. I'm going to decide that I don't want to live with my parents anymore, and I have to move out, because I have to be free. Okay? So you speak to first-year university students. You say, how's your study going? You say, I can't handle it anymore. What's wrong? Parties every night. And if I don't go, I'm in trouble. And people get upset, and people think that I don't want to interact with them. And, you know, why don't you cut it down? Because it's going to look really bad. And I've got social commitments, and I've got to come home and wash my own dishes and wash my own clothes and cook my own food. And, well, cooking food for students is like opening the tin, right? How many students do we have here? How many of you were living away from home? How many lived their whole first year on macaroni? Pasta. Pizza. Chinese food. Okay, let's get rid of that whole cooking thing. That didn't work. All right. But, as far as people are concerned, this is freedom. Where is the freedom in that? I leave the comfort and the security of my house. I leave the comfort and security of my church. I leave the comfort and security of my community and my friends and the safeguards around me, and I am free. I am free to stay up till all hours of the night and fail exams. I am free to go out every night and get drunk and develop a drinking problem. I am free to take as much drug as I want to take and become addicted. I am free to jump into and out of relationships as much as I want and get scarred over and over and over again. But hey, I'm free. It doesn't sound the same when I say it like that, does it? But is it very different to that? It's freedom. But is it freedom? Is it the freedom of the children of light? Do you not know of what manner of spirit you are? And if you do, this is not the freedom. This isn't freedom. This is servitude. Servitude of sin. Servitude of Satan. The chains and the bonds of sin. Doesn't sound like freedom anymore, does it? We have a purpose and we have a life. What did he choose his disciples for? What did he choose us for? Because we're all children of light as well. Okay, maybe we weren't chosen as 12 people to go and spread the word of God through the whole world, but we've been chosen for other things. The Gospel of St. John, chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Our Lord says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So where's our role in all of this? Okay, our Lord, thank you very much, my Lord Jesus Christ. You've explained to me that as long as you're in the world, you are the light of the world, and I'm very happy about that, and I'm very, very appreciative. But what on earth has that got to do with me? Come on. This guy comes here, speaks with a funny accent. Is going on. I don't know what he's talking about. He talks to me about light and darkness and freedom and the not freedom and pizza and stuff. I don't know what he's talking about. What's this light and me being in the world and light being in the world got to do with it? Basically, what it means is the same thing applies to you and me. Our Lord said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, we forget that our Lord turned to us and he said, you are the light of the world. So while we are in the world, we are also the light of the world. So what side, what form, what shape of this freedom that is forced, so-called freedom, that is forced upon us today, allows us to live as the light of the world? What part of this allows me to continue as that light? We can't run away from the responsibility. We can do the ostrich routine, yeah, sure. Go bury your head in the biggest sand pile you can find. It does not mean that you are not Christian. It does not mean that you are not light in the world. It does not mean you don't have responsibility. It does not mean you don't have the image and likeness of God. It does not mean that you are not the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because we are. And anything we call freedom has to be in line with that model and that character. Not this plastic, two-dimensional, superficial character that the world wants to shape us into. Where everyone ends up like looking like something out of a boy band or like J-Lo. I was recently giving a talk in one of the churches here in the States, and it was a combined meeting between parents and children. And I mentioned J-Lo, and the kids all laughed. And the parents were sitting there going... So I asked the kids to turn around and explain to their parents what I was talking about. But that's what's happening. Does anyone need to explain anything to anybody else in here? I don't think so. Okay, now, this is the freedom that we're talking about. We're being turned into something and someone else. This isn't freedom. This is servitude. This is bondage. This is me having to fit in to a particular top and a particular pair of jeans and a particular hairstyle, even if I don't want to, because that's what's on the billboard, that's what's on MTV. Where is the freedom in that? There's no freedom. This is what forces me into a relationship that I don't really want to be in, something that twists and warps my conscience, something that scars me forever, even if I don't want to be in it, but just so I don't look like a social outcast, I find myself forced into it. Where is the freedom? The first experience of alcohol for most people is a dreadful experience. Yet people, for some unknown reason, some ridiculous logic, will compel themselves to go through this experience time and time and time again because it is now the accepted thing to do. People don't go out to drink anymore. People go out to get drunk. Where is the freedom? Oh, there's lots of freedom. I usually drive home on a Friday night after youth meetings. I see lots of people being free, bringing up their dinners on the sidewalk and collapsed, and ambulances picking them up and police taking them to the police stations. It's really free. I think that is the ultimate freedom. Where is the freedom in all of that? Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." This is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth of our own image and likeness and nature. This is who we are. We don't like to hear it sometimes, so it cramps our style. We don't like to hear it because it makes me not fit in. Well, who needs to fit in? And fit into what? I would rather fit into the living, breathing, active, passionate body of Christ that will take me and everybody around me into the kingdom forever, than to fit into some corrupt society with a depleting morality. And I disfigure myself. And I change myself. Doesn't sound like freedom. The truth shall make you free. What is the truth? That we are of God. We are light in Him. We are the light of the world. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. That's the Gospel of St. John chapter 15 verses 7 and 8. So what is the freedom? The freedom is to carry out my role. The freedom is actually to take that lamp and put it onto a lampstand, not hide it under a bushel. Hiding our light under a bushel doesn't sound like freedom to me. It sounds like I am smothering something. If you have a naked flame and you put it under a jar, if there is no air in it, you smother it. You put it out. It no longer sits there and gives light to the whole house. It's put out. The flame isn't free to flicker. The flame isn't free. I'm sounding like something like out of one of those Pink Panther movies. Dr. Craw, you know that one? The flame is not free to flicker or to give light, or to expose, or to bring the light of God, or any of those things. It is captive. It is smothered. It's put out. It's quenched. Unlike our Lord, who will not quench the slightest vision and the slightest evidence of flicker in a flax. He will leave it, saying, let us leave it this year also. Maybe it'll bring forth life. That's freedom. Freedom to live. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. That's freedom. Because if we walk in darkness, as our Lord tells us in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 12, verse 35, he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Is this so-called freedom now giving us light, or are we walking in darkness? Are we stumbling around, tripping and getting up, and tripping and getting up, and not knowing where we're going? That can't be freedom. We are the sons of light, we are the sons of day, and this is how we should deal with ourselves. This is how we should help ourselves. This is how we should live our lives. We're constantly trying to put a square peg into a round hole. And if a 5-year-old child did that in front of you, you'd say, what's wrong with this kid? That doesn't fit there. It won't go in. And if you force it, it's going to damage it and break it. But we constantly do it. Every day, we take this life of ours and try to jam it into a frame created by the world based on the world's concept of freedom that we can't fit into because this isn't us. We need to be his disciples. Then Jesus said to those who believed in him, again, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. I will be your mirror. You will look at me and you will see yourself. You will know the truth. You'll know the truth of who you are, what your nature is, what your desires should be, what your life should be made of. You will look at me and you will see yourself. Why? Because I gave you my image and my likeness. Because you have my light. You will look at me and you will see the truth of who you are. You will no longer be deceived by the world and the concepts of freedom and how you should be and how you should act. You'll know the truth about who you are. And the truth, that truth, that very truth of who we are and how we were created and how we were saved and how much we are loved, that truth shall set us free. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Don't talk to anyone. Just close your eyes, please. Put your head down for a minute and try to absorb what you just heard. Don't let it go in that one ear and out of the other. Think about it. Absorb it. Try to remember some of the verses, some of the points.